All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Okay, I had mentioned that we're using 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as the text for this series, but I think we're going to jump back and forth. I like to use the same text throughout a series to start us off and to really get that text down in our minds and our hearts, and I hope it just doesn't become repetitious. I hope, like for me, so often, the more I read something, the more I pick up and glean from a passage that I have never seen before. And I hope it's that way for you as well. But I think I'm going to jump between two texts in this series. We've used 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the past two messages. Starting with this message, let's also look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, we'll use it as a secondary text and the text for this message in particular. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, it says, "Let the elders," or the overseers, it is also understood, or sometimes the word bishops is interchangeable as well. Overseers is probably the identifying, the term that best identifies who's being spoken of here. But anyway, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." If you remember, that was also quoted from the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 9 as well. Verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." This will be kingdom tithing and part 3. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Malachi. The book of Malachi. The majority, if you'll recall, of the previous message we spent in this prophetic book of Malachi. And therefrom we established a number of things. First, if you'll again recall that Malachi was clearly written to the entire nation of Israel, while at the same time focusing in certain places on the priests and the Levites as principally responsible. In this particular case, principally responsible for the sins addressed in Malachi chapter 1 and chapter 2. Second, that while chapter 3 addresses tithing, clearly does, and we're going to spend some time there a little bit more this morning. But second, that while chapter 3 addresses tithing, chapter 1 has nothing to do with tithing, but instead with votive offerings. Third, that although chapter 1 regarding votive offerings is principally leveled at the priests, chapter 3 regarding tithing is principally leveled at the people. As Malachi put it in verse 9 of chapter 3, he said, quote, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye robbed me, even this whole nation." Not just the Levites, not just the priests, but chapter 3, dealing with the tithe, was particularly leveled at the people as the nation as a whole. And fourth, we also discussed that although Malachi 3 is certainly pertinent to those living in Malachi's day and the intervening years, Malachi 3's admonitions are principally New Covenant prophetic, being found between Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2, and 4, 5, and 6, which are New Covenant prophecies regarding John the Immerser as the forerunner of Yeshua the Messiah, who was the inaugurator of the New Covenant. Now, I didn't quite complete the last message, if you'll recall, so let's pick it up where we left off with those things, again, being reminded of what we dealt with in the last message. All that I shared in the last message regarding Malachi, all of those things I just mentioned again, was to get us back to one of my original statements. That is that this series, we need to understand that this series is more than just academic. It's not just a question, is the tithe applicable or is it not applicable? It's not just a series devoted to a doctrinal question. It is more than just academic, because if Yahweh expects us to tithe to His kingdom under the new covenant, and from Malachi's prophecy, I don't know how you could see it any other way, but if he does expect us to tithe, if therefore, and consequently, if therefore he does expect us to tithe under the new covenant, therefore you do not employ the first fruit tithes in his kingdom work, what's it make you? You are indeed a God robber, not just a thief. You're a God thief. You're a God robber. Now, I've used if because I don't think I've adequately yet, even with Malachi's prophecy alone, somebody could still say, well, you can't necessarily absolutely prove that that's a New Testament prophecy, New Covenant prophecy there in Malachi 3. He could have just put that in between the two prophecies of John the Immerser and Yeshua the Christ. And it's not, and I can understand why somebody, especially if you don't already understand the tithe is there. But, and therefore I say if indeed God expects us to tithe under the new covenant, and we're not, the fact is we are then God robbers. And therefore it becomes much more than just an academic study. All right, with that in mind, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, and let's begin reading with verse 9. In fact, let's start with verse 6. I was going to start with verse 7, but let's start with verse 6. Interesting statement here. It says, "For I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Why would he bring up the consuming of, the destroying of the sons of Jacob? Well, perhaps it's found in the following verses. Verse 7, he says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances." Not ordinances. King James, I think you'll find in the other versions that it has rightly translated statutes. Same Hebrew word, by the way, that's found in Deuteronomy 6:1, where Moses delineated the commandments, statutes, and judgments. We're not talking about ordinances here. Whatever is being discussed by Malachi, we're talking about statutes. Same Hebrew word used throughout the majority of the Old Testament, referring to his statutes. That's important, and we're going to get to that, and we're going to camp on that whole idea sometime later in this series. But at this point, what statutes? Well, let's again find out. Verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from my statutes and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" Now, he's talking about the statutes here. And he says, "But you say, wherein shall we return?" Now, he could have probably listed all kinds of things, right? It wasn't just one area in the statutes and commandments they were falling short in. But he centers in on one in particular in this case. And he says, wherein shall we return? Verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Do not miss. That is the statutes that God is identifying, the statutes that they were disobeying in this particular instance. Going on, verse 9, it says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all," here's how to remedy the problem, "bring ye in all the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts." Prove me, he says, test me, see if I won't be true to my word. "If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be room, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time is in the field, saith Yahweh of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be the delightsome land, saith Yahweh of hosts." Now, despite the fact that I've not asked a dime as a result of this series, but only that the kingdom be financed, kingdom tithing, that's what the title is, you can nonetheless choose, even though that's the case, you can nonetheless choose to presume the worst about me. That is, that I'm only saying this, and I'm only going to Malachi 3, and I'm only preaching this series to get more money out of you. Or you can choose to believe the best of me. And that is that I'm sharing this series with you because I want you, our people, our nation, blessed, not cursed. I want us blessed. I'm not talking about me. You can believe that I'm preaching this for the sake of our people, that I want them blessed and not cursed. As Paul wrote in Philippians 4, chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He was talking about the being blessed with the finances that they were giving him so he could do the work of the kingdom. And he says, "But I'm not bringing this up because I'm wanting more out of you, or that I want you to be doing in this first place. But I want the fruit that's going to come to your account, the blessings that'll come if indeed you do what is right according to the gospel. I want Yahweh." Listen to me. "I want Yahweh to open up the storehouses in heaven that you can be blessed therefrom, so that ultimately his people can take dominion and rule his kingdom like he intends. I want you blessed, but I want you to understand, I want you blessed with that in mind. I want our people blessed. I mean, I don't want them blessed just so that they can spend it and do whatever they want with it. I want them blessed so that ultimately one day our people will once again rule the kingdom." Don't miss the blessings for tithing and the cursings for not tithing have national, have kingdom implications. I don't think, by the way, every individual that tithes is necessarily going to receive the storehouses of heaven being absolutely poured out upon them. I believe it's really talking from a national aspect. And so these, whether it be the blessings for tithing or the curses for not tithing, they have kingdom implications. One of the blessings Yahweh promises here to tithers, to a people of tithers in Malachi chapter 3, is that he will rebuke the devourers for our sake. And he'll rebuke them. For all practical purposes, Christianity, Christendom, I mean, this is really kind of saying the same thing, Christendom that has now become Christianity, Christendom is already being devoured. Not only the nation, and the nation is being devoured, but Christianity is even being devoured. Christendom has been devoured to where it's no longer Christendom, but Christianity. Why? Why is it that even Christianity is being devoured? Becoming salt that's lost its savor, that's good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man. Why? Well, could it be because Yahweh is true to his word? And because instead of him getting the first fruits, some other God is. But when we as a people return to Him and His laws, Malachi 4:4, including the tithe, Malachi 3:10 through 12, we will be blessed as a nation instead of cursed as we are now. And by the way, people are all the time, I hear it all the time, I've heard it for years, all the time asking what they can do. What they can do as it pertains to advancing, to furthering Yahweh's kingdom. Well, listen to me. The tithe is one place where right now, all of us, every one of us can do something practical for Him and His kingdom. Right? Isn't it? But not just tithing. If that's the case, it's got to be kingdom tithing. And I'll certainly be discussing more about that and what that really means in the future in this series. By the way, this is why I am so personally excited about tithing, about me getting to tithe. Why I'm excited about tithing, rather than it being a burden, rather it being some oppressive thing, as some people like to try to make it out to be. Man, I'm excited about it. In addition to whatever else I can do on behalf of Yahweh's kingdom, every week, you know, I may look back on the week and I think, man, I didn't really accomplish too much for His kingdom. But by the end of the week, I get to take my tithe, His tithe, and send it to someone else who's also promoting the King and doing what they can do to advance His kingdom. That's exciting. And if that's your purpose in life, if you're King and kingdom driven, you can't help but get excited about tithing. As strange as that may seem to some people. Because it's a means, in fact, it's a very important means in the process of advancing His kingdom. It's kingdom financing. That's what tithing is. It's kingdom financing. One more thought before leaving Malachi, at least at this point. We'll probably spend a little more time in Malachi throughout this series from time to time. But at this point, before leaving Malachi, as for being blessed, as it's described in this passage, if the tithe is not applicable under the new covenant. And again, how after Malachi's prophecy you could believe that, I don't know. But nevertheless, let's say it's not. Let's say the tithe is not, or at least you're not yet convinced it is new covenant applicable. If it's not, or if you're not yet convinced it is, don't you think that if you nonetheless tithe to His kingdom work, and the same, by the way, if only agricultural products, if only agricultural products are required, as some believe and teach that it is, and we'll be dealing with that as well. But even if the tithe is not applicable under the new covenant, and if only agricultural products are all that's required to tithe, and you tithe on your increase on everything, don't you think that Yahweh will still bless you with the blessings that are herein described in Malachi? Perhaps even more, if it's not required, and it's only required on agricultural produce. Perhaps even more. So like the poor widow in Mark chapter 12 and verse 42 who gave her two mites. Yeshua seemed to think that was not required. Not certainly. She was to be a recipient of the tithe, not one who tithed. Or who even needed to give an offering. And Yeshua seemed to think that was pretty special. Perhaps even more we'd be blessed if it's not required. No way. No way. Instead, Yahweh's going to look down upon you and declare, you numbskull. You know, how dare you apply Malachi to yourself under the new covenant? I think I'll just curse you for your stupidity. I don't think so. I don't think that's the way he operates. And I doubt that anyone hearing this series or this message, anyone believes that's how he will respond either. Consequently, it seems to me that either way, whether the tithe is New Covenant applicable or not, tithers have everything to gain. And non-tithers have everything to lose, including perhaps the kingdom, or at least dominion of the kingdom. But let's see if we can't come up with a biblical answer as to whether the tithe is applicable under the new covenant or not. You know, I keep hearing all the time, or not all the time, but I keep hearing from time to time that there is no biblical evidence whatsoever for a new covenant tithe. Now, I've heard that for years, and there's particularly a debate going on amongst our movement, particularly that this man has stated it over and over and over again, that there is no evidence whatsoever that there's a new covenant tithe. Well, let's find out. Lord willing, I'll be sharing with you 10 ways, and maybe more if the Lord provides further understanding into this, but I'm going to be sharing with you at least 10 ways by which we know the tithe is indeed New Covenant applicable. Number one, by the sovereignty of Yahweh. Number two, by the Abrahamic covenant precedent. Number three, by the Melchizedek model. Number four, by the 2 Chronicles 31:4 paradigm. Number five, by the Malachi prophecy. We'll return to that and look at it a little bit closer. Number six, by the New Covenant example. Number seven, by 1 Corinthians 9's typology. Number eight, by the poor tax. And number nine, by the reality of the New Covenant kingdom. And number 10, by what I'm going to just identify as the clincher. And you'll just have to ask to get people all the way through to number 10. And in no particular order here. That order may change as I see or as the Holy Spirit, hopefully the Holy Spirit leads me to do so. All right, well, let's begin. Let's begin with those. Number one, let's begin with Yahweh's sovereignty. And I'm not going to address this in any more detail than what is absolutely necessary, because Jim Upton already did a great job in doing so in both of his previous series, which for anybody who is hearing this message on CD or tape who did not have the opportunity to receive those two series, I believe it'll be 9 messages total. They're yours for the asking. All you have to do is let me know, and I'll be glad to send those to you. And he did a wonderful job as it concerns the sovereignty of Yahweh and how it applies to the tithe. But nevertheless, Yahweh's sovereignty as related to the tithe is such an important concept to understand, arguably the most important proof of the New Covenant tithe, that if I were not to address it in this series, that this series would definitely be deficient. So, in order to understand how, going on to the sovereignty of Yahweh and how it applies, in order to understand how sovereignty relates to tithing, or how what tithing has to do with Yahweh's sovereignty, let me stop. Stop and take a moment and see if you can answer the question. What does tithing have to do with Yahweh's sovereignty? Or what does Yahweh's sovereignty have to do with tithing? Well, if we can't answer that, we need to answer that, and I think you'll see why by the time I get finished with this message. But in order to understand how sovereignty relates to tithing, we must first understand that the tithe is simply a tax, a kingdom tax. Something, by the way, and this is important, something, by the way, that cannot be said about free will offerings. Free will offerings in no way qualify for a tax. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but she should be able to say, yeah, that makes sense. How can free will offerings be a tax? On the other hand, the tithe is Yahweh's tax, or at least one of them, on what he owns. It demonstrates, the tithe demonstrates his ownership. And thus our tithe is an expression of or an acknowledgement of his sovereign ownership of ourselves and of all that we possess. Now, the power to tithe demonstrates ownership. The power to tithe demonstrates ownership, as do all taxes. And there's no escaping this reality. The power to tax, legitimate or merely alleged, is a claim to both prior and ultimate ownership. That's what a tax is. It is a claim to both prior and ultimate ownership. Take property tax, for example. Yahweh's ownership of the earth, as depicted in Psalm 24 in verse 1, which says, "The earth is Yahweh's, and the fullness thereof, the world and them that dwell therein." Yahweh's ownership as of the earth, as depicted in Psalms 24:1, is demonstrated, among other ways, by his tax upon the land's increase, and or upon our profits from productive labor, which I'm going to deal with at some point later in this series of while. Because note, his ownership does not only include the land, it also includes us as well, which is pertinent to that last statement. And so it's demonstrated in other ways. His ownership of the entire earth is demonstrated in, among other ways, in or by his tax upon the land's increase and or upon our profits from productive labor. And until the United States government began taxing property, a person could legitimately claim he owned his property. Or better, that he was a steward or a trustee of it on Yahweh's behalf, the real owner. But when in defiance to Yahweh's ownership, the U.S. government began taxing property, think about it. It presumed, it assumed, it seized ownership, at least for a while. Right? Only for a while. The power, not the authority, but the power to tax and to confiscate land if the quote-unquote landowner, the tenant, defaults on his property tax, proves tacit ownership or what might be called sovereignty. The very thing, by the way, that the government claims, for example, when it comes to eminent domain. This is from Bouvier's Law Dictionary, Volume 1, page 1008, under the heading eminent domain. It says this, quote, listen to this. It says, the superior right of property subsisting in a sovereignty by which private property may in certain cases be taken or its use controlled for the public benefit without regard to the wishes of its owner. They should have put quote-unquote owner, shouldn't they? Then it goes on, the right of every government to appropriate other than by taxation, so it tells you that taxation is another way by which it's a sovereign, and its police authority, private property for public use. End of that quote. So clearly, property tax, the claim to eminent domain, etc., are the U.S. government's claim to sovereignty, to ownership of all of the land. Whereas the tithe on one's increase is Yahweh's claim to sovereignty. Let me say that again. Property tax, eminent domain, etc., are the U.S. government's claim to sovereignty, whereas the tithe on one's increase is Yahweh's claim to sovereignty. To Psalms 24 and verse 1, it's his claim to the fact that the earth is his, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all that they who dwell therein. Now, is this no longer true under the new covenant? Is Psalms 24, verse 1, no longer true? The earth is Yahweh's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Is that no longer true under the new covenant? Well, I want you to think about this. I think you'd say no. You'd say yes, it is. No, it is still true under the new covenant. The earth is still his, right? The fullness thereof. And all who dwell therein are Yahweh. He is sovereign. But that's essentially what those who reject a new covenant tithe are declaring. That this is no longer true under the new covenant. But because Yahweh's claim to sovereign ownership has not changed in the least under the new covenant, in fact, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalms 24 and verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26. Therefore, Yahweh's power, his ownership, his sovereignty hasn't changed. Therefore, his power to tax, to tithe his people, remains the same under the new covenant as well. In other words, talk about not academic here. It's a question of who's sovereign. It's not just a matter of whether the tithe is applicable or not. It is a question of who's sovereign. And if the tithe is not in effect under the new covenant, then Yahweh is no longer sovereign and has turned over ownership of the entire earth to someone else. That's what it amounts to. Now, do you really think that's what Yahweh did? He said, well, I was only the owner in the old covenant. Now all these governments out here are the owner of the land and the earth and all the fullness thereof. Do you really think that's what he did? And if not, don't you think he still expects then, demands in fact, his sovereign due? The added evidence of the fact that he's sovereign, or at least one of them. Like in Malachi, when he essentially declared that they respected their governor more than they did him. Don't you think today it's the same thing? He says, hey, you're giving it to all your governors, your quote-unquote governors out here, but you're not respecting me. And is that, again, not exactly what's occurring today? When our quote-unquote governor gets his weekly or monthly portion and Yahweh's portion, his due, his entitlement, is renounced and neglected by those who say, there's no new covenant tithe today. Or those who know there is, worse yet, who know there is, and do not give it to him. At least those who have a response of who are required to do so. Is Yahweh not slighted in that? When the quote-unquote governors get their due? And Yahweh doesn't get his? Listen, if you don't get anything else out of this message, Yahweh is still king. He's the king of kings. And thus, we'd better figure out what is his sovereign due. Now, I can imagine someone arguing that free will offerings under the new covenant do the same thing. But no, they do not. They're called a free will offering for a reason, in contrast to what is instead obligatory. And only a compulsory tax proves ownership. In fact, a free will offering without an obligatory tax demonstrates, Let me say it again. In fact, a free will offering without an obligatory tax demonstrates oneself as sovereign. Because with merely a free will offering, think about this, the person giving it decides himself what, how much, and how often to give it. Whereas with a tithe, a true tax, all of that is determined by Yahweh. In other words, for Yahweh's sovereignty to be demonstrated in and through taxation, he must not only require a tax, he must dictate the amount and how often it's to be given. Consequently, we essentially have three choices as to who is our sovereign God: ourselves, government, or Yahweh, demonstrated by whom is receiving our first fruit tithe. Also, not to be overlooked, as much as the tithe demonstrates, who we believe is sovereign, as much as the tithe, as much as our tithe demonstrates whom we believe is sovereign, the power to tax, the power to tax demonstrates who has dominion. And therefore, our goal as Christians, as servants, as ambassadors of Yahweh's kingdom, must extend beyond personal tithing. It needs to go beyond that to eventually taking control of the civil body politic in order to control taxation, that is, to return to the biblical tax on a national scale. And for those Christians who right now are cringing at that idea, and I know that as soon as people hear this, there are going to be people cringing at that idea, the idea of Christians controlling taxation, being the taxing authority. People are going to cringe at that. What a horrendous idea. But for those who are right now cringing at this idea of Christians being the taxing authority, you're telling me, think about this, you're telling me that you'd rather non-Christians and Antichrist be your taxing authority? You would rather income, property, sales, inheritance, and sundry other taxes? 30% to 70% of taxation rather than Yahweh's 10% taxation on only your increase, if you have an increase? By the way, those in control of taxation would also be in control of welfare distribution, among other things, which under Yahweh's government and tithe would absolutely eliminate permanent freeloaders, as we find the case today. And also, think about this, and also lead to the Christianizing rather than the secularizing of the poor and the destitute, because they would see it as a blessing when Christians are in control of the taxing authority. They would see it as a blessing from Yahweh, coming from His, the tithe given for that purpose to Him. And therefore, they would see it as a blessing from Yahweh rather than an expectation from the state. It would allow us to even further Christianize America. Tithing, therefore, beyond being a personal responsibility, and not just a personal responsibility, but a personal privilege to be able to further the kingdom of God, is a dominion act, an act of dominion. That's what tithing is as well. And listen, it's not a question of whether we're going to pay the tithe or more. The question is to whom we're going to pay it, right? We're going to pay it to a sovereign, one way or the other, the tithe and or more. You know, when the Israelites in Samuel's day clamored for a flesh and bone king, Yahweh warned them that their freedom, their property, and possessions would all be in jeopardy for having rejected him and for wanting an earthen, a flesh and bone earthly king, right? You remember? In fact, let's go read it. 1 Samuel. Do this quickly, and I think we should read this, not just mention it. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want to begin reading, let's see here, let's start with verse 7. Verse 7, it says, "And Yahweh said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee." Why? Because they had asked for something good? No, he says, give them the desires of their heart. And he tells them, here are going to be the consequences. But they, for they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And then he's going to delineate all that's going to come of this. See if it doesn't sound somewhat familiar. Verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them, or the president, or the congress, or whatever else we may have at any given time." And Samuel told all of the words to Yahweh unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some of them will run before his chariots." Called the military complex. Industrial complex. "And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants." Verse 15, "And he will take the tenth," the tithe. He will take the tenth. "The tithe of your seed and your vineyards, and give to his officers and his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work." Verse 17, "And he will take the tenth," the tithe, "of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants." Man, if only it were 10%, right? It all sounds familiar, except only 10%. According to the Tax Foundation, the average American paid 32.69% in combined taxes in 2007. Quote, "Americans will work longer to pay for government, 120 days, than they will for food, clothing, and housing combined, 105 days. End of quote, by Scott A. Hodge. "American Celebrates Tax Freedom Day. America's Tax Freedom Day arrives April 30th in 2007, 2 days later than in 2006. And there's a webpage that you can go to find that if you wish. Americans, in other words, Americans are laboring right now 15 days more for government, for that sovereign, than they are for themselves. 15 days a year. That was in 2007. And after computing all of the hidden taxes, other organizations estimated the national average to be closer to 70%, over twice what the Tax Foundation came up with. And that was 2007, before all of the bailouts recently authorized by President Bush and today's standing Congress. Can you imagine what 2008 is going to be and the years to come? Today's abusive and oppressive government taxation is the consequence of rejecting Yahweh as king. Plain and simple. And thus his laws, including his tithe statutes. As prophesied by Samuel, the vacuum has been filled by governments, a new sovereign's taxation of both the capital and or property and the increase. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would much prefer Yahweh's tax plan. than I do any of man's surrogate's plans. You know, everybody's upset about some preacher coming along and preaching that the tithe is still applicable under the new covenant. You're upset about that? And instead, we get a vacuum of this other from 32 to 70% taxation from another sovereign who's filled the vacuum? I don't know about you, but I know I prefer his rather than some surrogate man's plan, whatever it may be. Consequently, we need to not only be tithers ourselves. We need to be that first. But we need to not only be tithers ourselves, demonstrating thereby who our sovereign God and King truly is. But we also need to be, teaching and promoting Yahweh's tithe, not just being tithers. I mean, unless you like this 32 to 70% taxation that's a surrogate for God's plan. And therefore, we need to be teaching and promoting Yahweh's tithe, because tithing is the means, the principal means, in addition to free will offerings, but the additional means of capitalizing the kingdom, of financing the kingdom, provided it's indeed kingdom tithing and not just church or ministry tithing, which we will deal with in more detail in the future as well. And by the way, all the more reason for Yahweh's people to work toward financial prosperity, if at all possible, and provided that it can be kept in its proper perspective. Because the more wealth his people have or are able to obtain, the more, at least if they're tithers, that go to establishing his kingdom, with the ultimate goal being to wrest it from his enemies. You know, we need to be financing it now, and more as time goes on, amongst everything else that needs to be done in returning to his laws, to the end that we wrest it, we're able to take it back from his enemies. In conclusion, Yahweh under the new covenant is still sovereign. Amen? Amen and amen. He is still sovereign, and his sovereignty, his ownership of the world is demonstrated by his authority to tax. And if not 10%, then what? You know, a free will offering once again doesn't qualify. If not the 10% tithe, then what is our biblical standard? Even though it's not mentioned in the new covenant, and so if it's not going to be the 10% tithe, it's not going to be the standard of taxation to demonstrate his sovereignty under the new covenant, then what is it going to be? There is no other biblical standard. And thus, his sovereignty requires a new covenant tithe. And any man who rejects the new covenant tithe is also rejecting that the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. Who's your sovereign? Whose kingdom are you promoting? Whose kingdom are you financing? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We praise and glorify you, Father, for all that you are. We glorify you, Father, as our sovereign, as the one who we recognize as not only the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, but, Father, the owner and sovereign of everything, including ourselves. And we commit ourselves, Lord, we surrender all to you. And we, Father, demonstrate that you are, in fact, ownership, Father, by at least a 10% tithe of our increase to you. Let your sovereignty be proved, Father, to the rest of the world, that you indeed are the true sovereign, controller, owner of all and everything, Father, that has ever existed by your creative power. I ask, Lord, that this message would resonate in the hearts of those who need to understand it, and that they would realize that this is dominion, Father, that we're talking about. And more importantly, that we're talking about you as our God, our King, the King of Kings, our Sovereign, and of course, Lord and Savior, thank goodness as well. We praise you. We ask your blessings upon this message. Use it to your praise and glory in Yeshua the Christ and furthering your kingdom. Amen.